And Father, I pray your blessing to be upon Marcus, and Father, meet his needs and use him in a great way as he is one of the teachers here in the church. I pray also, Lord, that you'd lead me this morning, give me strength and energy, clarity of mind, and Father, help me do your will. I pray, Father, you would do a work in our hearts as a congregation, both made up of saved and lost people. And Father, we pray that all of us would be convicted about the opportunity, the privilege, the chance of dying. And Father, we pray that we would understand this, and you, the Spirit of God, would come upon our hearts and minds. And Father, you do a work as only you can. And we pray, Father, for you crown the invitation with great success. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice, if you would, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to read one verse of Scripture. Now, we're going to go back into the chapter a little bit in our introduction, but notice verse 27. The Bible says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Thank you. May be seated. Let's go back to verse 15 of chapter 9. And the Bible says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that is, by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgression which were under the first testament," that was the old, "and they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must be the also necessity be the death of a testator." So just be patient in our introduction as I try to bring this together. So we find here in the last part of verse 15 where God says, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And let's define this phrase, eternal inheritance. By it, we comprehend the Lord's great salvation as spoken of in Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape the neglect of greater salvation? And that includes justification, sanctification, and glorification. Second of all, it gives security, gives us security the Lord will stand by his promise. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And chapter 5 and verse 24. And the Bible says in verse 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So there's a security there in our relationship to Christ, that once you're saved, you're always saved. And then the Bible teaches it is by faith. It's an important thing we have to focus in on, our faith in Christ. And it's without faith, it's impossible to please them. They're not to stagger at unbelief. Now let's go to Romans chapter 4, and we see in verse 20 and 21, spoke about Abraham. And the Bible says in verse chapter 4 and verse 20, Bible says, "And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able to perform it." So we see here where the Lord gave his word, and what did he say? He's going to be able to perform what? Eternal life, eternal salvation. And again, the verse of Scripture, verse 20, speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that's important. We have to be strong. We have to rely upon God. God is able to keep his promise. And no matter how bad the world gets, it's not going to get better, beloved. It's going to get worse. And it's not going to be as worse as the tribulation period, but it's going to get worse for us. But, you know, be of good cheer. We have the promises of God, and God's willing and able to, fulfill His promises. Now let's go back to our text in chapter 9 of Hebrews, and we pick up here in verse 18. So the Bible says in verse 18, whereupon neither First Testament was dedicated without blood. So this is important. Why? Because it's always been the blood. It started in the Garden of Eden. God allowed the skins to cover Adam and Eve, but there was a shedding of blood. And the blood has always been the key. And the Bible teaches about all the oxen and the doves and the sheep that were offered up in sacrifice to God. And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus walking down the Jordan River. And the cry of Jesus, John the Baptist, was, "Behold, the Lamb of God that what? Take it." That was an atonement. There was a covering. So in the Old Testament, he had a covering for their sin. But in the New Testament, Jesus took that sin away. And they're gone forevermore. And so notice in verse 19, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." And he says here in verse 21, "Moreover, he sprinkled it with blood, both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry." So in verse 22, this is the key to the portion of Scripture. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that's what he says in verse 22 of chapter 9. So that's the key, without the shedding of blood. And the method by which the apostle here demonstrates the depth of Jesus Christ as mediator of the New Testament, but it was he always included the sacrifice of the shedding of blood. Now let's look at some verses. Let's go to verse 12 of chapter 9. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And notice he gets the blood, and he provides eternal redemption. So verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So the blood makes the difference. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And without the blood, there's no salvation. There's no redemption. So the question is not when you got baptized or when you made your sacraments or your ordinances, but rather when was the blood applied to your heart? Because that's the only thing in eternity that can wash away every sin and every stain. That's the only element. And without the shedding of blood, we don't have salvation. Now we go on in verse 18. And the Bible says, "Whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept of the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and the people." And then he says in verse 20, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessel of ministry, and almost all things by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins." Verse 23, "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these." That's interesting. We'll get back in a little bit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we pick it up here in verse 19. So, God is telling us in Corinthians that it's God through Christ that made the difference. And he says here in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, he's not going to allow them to take their own sins, but he's reconciling the world to himself. And then he says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And that's our responsibility as saved people, is to tell others, be reconciled to God. Why stay in your sin? Why be lost for eternity? Why rob God of glory? You know, be saved and glorify God with your life. So the key is being reconciled to God, be made right with God. Now notice verse 21. For he hath made him, this is a great verse, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. So the Bible tells us we give God our sin, and God gives us his Son. It's as simple as that. And that's a beautiful verse. That's what salvation is all about. It's not about baptism or joining the church or doing work around the church. It's not being a certain denomination. That's not what it is. It's knowing Christ. And to know Christ is to know life. That's why people who, don't live the Christian life, you've got to put a real question mark on their lives when they have life. So, let's go back to Hebrews 9, verse 23. The Bible says in verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves will with better sacrifice than these. Now, Paul concludes the main point about the purification of typical things being purged with blood of animals. There is a much more important purification of the heavenly things, and that was by the precious blood of the Son of God himself. Now, notice verse 24, please. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is a figure of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Christ is our mediator. Christ is our advocate. And he is appeared before God the Father, as the Bible says, for us. Now, notice verse 25. Now, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth in the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So his death on the cross is different than what the high priest in the Old Testament on a regular basis. He would offer up sacrifice for himself, and offer up sacrifice for the people. But Jesus Christ, when he offered up sacrifice, he didn't have to do it for himself. He did it for the people. And it was just a one-time sacrifice. He did not have to go back over and over and over and over to offer up sacrifice to God. He did it once. And the shedding of blood was just one time. And now the Bible tells us, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In verse 27, the Bible says, as it appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And that leads us to our text. By appointment only. So this past year, there are famous people who died. I don't have a list of everyone who died, but I have a list of some famous people. So there was Vida Blue, pitcher for the A's. There was Tina Turner, Jerry Springer, Harry Belafonte, Willis Reed, a Knicks all-time center. I'm not here to argue. If you think Patrick Ewing was, that's fine. Peace, brother. Richard Belzer, who played as an actor, Raquel Welch, Burt Bacharach, Bobby Hull, Billy Packer, who's an announcer, etc. These all passed away. They stepped into eternity. They're famous people who have passed on into the next life. Now, what about those who have died in the Russia-Ukraine war? They stepped into eternity. How many stepped into eternity in America? Think about people who died throughout the world. Babies, children, young people, all the way up to the oldest person. The Bible clearly states here in verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die and after this judgment. So people can, you know, try to be intellectual and say, well, you know, we don't know what the next life holds. We do know. Because one who died and rose again from the dead told exactly what's going to take place. That's knucklehead mentality. Forgive me for the Greek word, but, you know, it's just backwards. We see what God says in His Word. It's not to be argued. It's foolishness to argue. Well, you know, there's a lot of things that we don't know. That's right, and don't forget that. Now, the Bible tells us, number one, that there's a divine decree that everyone must die. And all must die. All cultures die, all class of humanity die. It's appointed. It's fixed. It's appointed for man to die. And you have an appointment. I don't know when it is. I have an appointment. I don't know when it is. And people may think, you know, I know when I'm going to die. You don't know. You have no idea when you're going to die. You may live a long life and die in your latter years, and that would be considered normal. But you don't know. You may be, you know, fall down the stairs today, this afternoon, and break your neck and die. You may eat something that it will poison your body. People get food poisoning all the time. You may, partake of something that, you know, what you thought was going to be helpful and was hurtful. So all people die, and death is no respecter of persons. Thus the great of the earth, as well as the weak, will succumb to death, throttling grip. The billionaire's son this past week died in that submarine. Politicians, leaders die. Kings, queens, dictators, as well as the Kama, all must die. The woman Tekoa understood when she witnessed the brevity of life and the surety of death to David, King David, when she said, "For we must needs die, and we are as spilt water on the ground, and we cannot gather up again." The poor, the homeless, the shivering, in their rags, starving or lack of food, will submit to the angel of death. So will the rich man, despite all the money, all the benefits, the mansions, the wonderful life. They're going to face death just as much. In Psalm 90, verse 12, the Bible says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." One preacher said, "Death puts his cold finger on the doctor who must write the last prescription, lie down and die. The driver must leave his truck on the highway, his cargo undelivered, give a strong and mighty frame to the embalmer's knife. The carpenter must put down his hammer and saw and change his coveralls for a shroud. Entertainers must change their silks and satins for the shroud." In Job chapter 14, verse 2, "Man cometh like a flower is cut down and fleeth also a shadow and continueth not." All die. All men shall be overcome by death. In Job 34, and verse 15, "All flesh, nationalities die. Americans, Australians, British, Chinese, Africans, Germans, Haitians, Irish, Koreans, South America, etc. There's no nation, no matter how small or remote, but they are in cemeteries, gravestones, reminding us of the death that they experienced in all universal sweep. All claim to be victims, all die. All ages, babies, wombs die, newborns die, all ages, all people die. The Lord said in 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, thou shalt die and not live." So the Bible teaches that man dies. Most times people are not prepared, warned, such as Hezekiah. Many times people enter eternity suddenly. Let's go back to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. And notice, if you would, verse 16 to 21. The Bible says in chapter 12, verse 16 of Luke, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit." He said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruit and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul that has much goods left for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Verse 20. But God said, see, in verse 19, he said, but the ultimate authority said, he said, "Tonight," he said, "thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" So the ultimate authority said, you know, there's a change of plans. You thought you were going to do this. I'm telling you this is what's going to happen. And what did he call him? He called him a fool. Now he's saying, "I don't think that's very nice." It doesn't matter. He did. It doesn't matter what you think. God's speaking here. And God says, "You're a fool, not preparing yourself." So I want to ask you this. If you were to die today, are you ready to go meet the Lord? Are you ready to go to heaven? Could you stand and give a testimony of your salvation, how you're saved, how God changed your life? Say, I can't do that. Well, the Bible says God calls you a fool because you can be prepared. Say, that's awful bold, preacher. I'm not trying to be bold. I'm trying to be honest. I'm trying to help you understand what God says. God calls you a fool. There's no excuse not to be ready. Here's what God boils salvation down to. A gift. How many ever received... Honestly, get your hand up. Listen to this. If you never received a gift any time in your life, raise your hand. So you all received gifts.
Amen.
Good for you. I was going to raise my hand. I've never gotten a gift for anyone. Anyway. So how hard was it to receive a gift? James? Did you ever give Jerry a gift? Once or twice? Was it hard? No. George, how about you? Plenty of gifts. And what did you have to do? Just receive it. And God boils down salvation to the gift of God. That's how simple he makes it. So there's no excuse not to receive a gift. Well, I'm struggling. I'm doing this. I'm telling you, humble yourself. Humble yourself before God and just turn to God. That's repentance. And tell God you're sorry for what you are. I'm sorry being a sinner. And then believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's salvation. So no wonder God calls you a fool for not receiving salvation. He said in verse 20, and God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then shall those things be which thou hast provided. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So God tells us, you know, you can be selfish, you just pile on gifts to yourself, but one thing is, you're going to die one day and you're going to leave it all behind. You'll leave it all behind. So here's some God's warning. You have a soon, sure, eternity embarking date with death. For we must on knees die. The wages of sin is death. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for the living. Job 30. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, enticed. And then when love has conceived, he bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. James 1. In Romans 5 verse 12, the cause of death is man's sin. The Bible says, how's that verse go? I'm sorry? Romans 12, 5, 12. So the Bible tells us it was by one man sin entered the world. Thank you, Marcus. And death by sin. So death passed to all men, for all have sinned. And the cause of death is man's sin. So Adam and Eve were first created in the world. We didn't come from monkeys and stuff like that. It's all made up. It's fictitious. So Adam was the first created, and God took Eve from his side. And then Adam sinned against God. And the only one who was born into this world without an earthly father was Jesus Christ. He had the Father's nature. And the sin nature is passed down from the Father. So, you know, you think about being a sinner. Bruce, you're a sinner because your father was a sinner. You thought he was going to say Maureen. No, your father was. And your grandfather was a sinner. That's why your father and you are a sinner. It goes all the way back to Adam. Adam Kuska. Right? Something like that. So, but that's important to understand. You know, we're sinners. And who was born in this world without sin was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God's Son. And the Bible tells us that because of Adam and Eve, every man born had to die. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. And then you say, why did preachers die? Why do people die? It's because of sin. S-I-N. And death comes in all ways, from old age to the freakish ways of dying, bizarre accidents. You got to look that up sometime on how people die. Very strange. Unusual, and it's all different ways. Death comes from disease. Death comes at home, for overworking to underwork. Life can be so delicate, so fragile. If God and God only, who gives life, and God only takes life, my friend, you have no say in the matter, and you cannot. You can eat right, but you cannot exercise and then desire to live right and not die. You know, there's a famous man who, in his 40s, I think, Yule Gibbons, and he ate very naturally. He died in the early 40s. So people die at all times. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die. And number two, there's a divine court where every sinner must appear. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20. This is at the end of the tribulation period, end of the millennial reign of Christ. And God then is going to have his say in the final matter, where people are going to answer to God for their sin. And we see in chapter 20, We pick up here verse 11. This is the final judgment. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and they found no place for them. So God is out there in the at the Bema seat in eternity. Men are standing on nothing before our thrice holy God. And there's a great white throne. And who's sitting on that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. So there's going to be three books there that day. There's going to be the Bible. There's going to be the book of works and the book of life. And the Bible, I don't know what God's going to say to people who are lost. But God's going to say something to them. He'll read verses. He'll say, remember on such a day when this was read to you, you must be born again. And you weren't. You didn't receive Christ. Maybe he'll show the verse, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's going to be verses shown. Second of all, there's going to be the book of works. Now, if you were to go to heaven and see my book, which is only by God's grace, my book is blank, blank pages. Because all my sins were dealt with on Calvary. My sins were all taken away. So the pages are blank, as if I never sinned. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I've committed millions of sins. But God made them all white. He forgave me all my sins. And you can have that too. But you're going to stand there and give an account for every sin ever committed. And God has them all written down. On this day, such stuff. On this day, your thoughts, your intent, your actions, what you did. All these different things. That's the book of works. And the Bible teaches it's going to be shattered from the rooftops. Everyone's going to know. It's not going to be any secret deal. You know, it's the attorney privilege. None. You're bold enough to commit those sins, you'll be bold enough to answer before God. And then there's the book of life. Verse 13, and the sea of the dead which are in them, and death and hell did up the dead which are in them, and are judging men according to their works. And death and hell will cast lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we see how God deals with the lost. Your name's not written in the book of life. I mean, you were never saved. And the Bible says you can bound them hand and foot and cast them into the lake of fire. So first of all, it's foolishness. He said God called the rich man who died. He was a fool. Why? He couldn't receive Christ. He couldn't have been saved. He couldn't have been converted. He could have known without a shadow of a doubt that he was born again. But he was a fool. He didn't know. So it's not only foolishness, but it's finality. There's going to be any second chances. You're going to be able to buy your way out. You're not going to, you know, wink, wink at the Son of God and work this out. We'll talk behind. None. There's no corruption in eternity. It's going to be black and white. So there's the divine court, which every sinner must appear. And then, third of all, there's the divine decree that anyone must be judged. Prepared or unprepared, man's going to meet his maker. And on the judgment day, so witnesses the word of God in its most solemn, sobering, starting sentences. And God tells us in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, let me find that for you. Acts 17, verse 31. Paul preaching on Mars Hill, and he says in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So the assurance is that Jesus was raised from the dead. And you can argue the resurrection, you can do whatever you want, but God died and resurrected from the dead. And the proof is that he resurrected. So we see that the Word of God is true, and the question is, now what is your soul worth? Is it worth enough to find out God's plan to get to heaven, to escape judgment, to have your sins forgiven? What's it worth to you? Is it worth dying and going to hell forever? As the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, you know, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that to judgment. So it's so true, all will be judged. Let me show you a judgment that most people forget. The most important judgment of all time was A.D. 33. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, God the Son, hanging on a cross, nails piercing his hand, his feet, the cross rough and coarse against the Lord's body because the back was torn open, bloody, sore, extreme pain, inflamed, crown of thorns forced upon his head. He had his beard ripped out of his face. Now, I'm not telling you to do that, but just pull on your beard for a little bit if you have one. And just see how that feels. It's terrible. And he did that for you. Hanging between heaven and hell for man's sins. That the day of the Lord, Jesus Christ, made the payment for your sin and mine. Let's look at a few verses. Let's go to John 1, verse 29. Bernie, would you read that for us, please? Hebrews 2, 9. Nick, would you read that? Bruce, would you read 1 John 2 and verse 2? And then James, would you read 1 Timothy 4, verse 10? All right. John 1, 29, please.
John 1, 29. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world.
Amen. Hebrews 2, 9.
For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man.
Amen. Taste death for every man. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, Bruce.
His appreciation for our sins, and not for
us
only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Amen. So, Jesus died for all men. And, you know, Calvinists have it wrong. Jesus died for all men. But he's not the Savior for all men. You have to believe on him. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, James.
For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe.
So we see that Jesus paid for our sins. And that day Christ was judged, he was judged for every sinner. Now, I'm not trying to have you sin. But I want you to think back about things that you did wrong in life. Jesus died for that sin. He had that sin poured out upon him. And he suffered for that sin. Think about that. He suffered for that sin. Think about God's love for man. It's a great love. That someone we did not know would give his life for us. That day the Lord was found guilty of every one of your sins. So let's look at a few more verses here. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, please. And notice verse 31. Him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Notice chapter 13, verse 38. And the Bible says, verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men, brethren,
that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. In Mark chapter 2, verse 9, thy sins be forgiven thee. So yes, it's appointed in a man once to die, but if someone would repent toward God and place their faith in Christ, they could have eternal life. I want to go to 1 John with you and two other verses and we'll close. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. And those, he didn't say in his Son, in a church, in Mary, in the rosary beads, in baptism, he didn't say that. In his Son, period. Notice the Bible goes on and says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So salvation is designed that you may know. K-N-O-W. Again, it's not a believe, I hope, cross my fingers, I hope I make it. No! It's a no-so salvation. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. We'll close. Romans chapter 10, please. And the Bible says in verse 1, brethren, my heart says I in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And it's important. The Jews were very zealous people. They are today. They want to understand the Bible, understand the Scripture, but they don't base their belief upon the Word of God. It's not based on tradition. We're God's chosen people. That means nothing to God. That's not guaranteeing the Jews heaven. They have to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going back to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So what do? They go about to establish their own righteousness. And there are people here this morning, no doubt that's what you're doing. You're justifying yourself why you're saved, why you think you're going to heaven, why you're going to be considered a believer. But you don't have a testimony. Your Bible, your life didn't line up with the Bible. And you have to have a light that lines up with the Scripture. So the Bible says, going back to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So that's the key. You've got to submit yourself. You have to yield yourself. You have to surrender to God's righteousness. Let's go to verse 9. That thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What did God just say there? Death, burial, resurrection. That's it. That's it. That's what you have to believe. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's what the Bible says about salvation, about conversion, about eternal life. You can have it. It's a gift. It's yours for the taking. But if you're going to be stubborn, if you're going to say, well, you know, my family tradition goes all the way back to the beginning of, you know, whatever the church is, what good is that going to do if that's not what the Bible says? Throw your religion away and come to Christ. The night I got saved, I just want to let you know, the night I got saved, I was sitting there thinking, I said, you know, my family, they're all Roman Catholics, and but I saw what the Bible said. It said something totally different. And I said, am I going to go to hell for believing this and sticking with the Roman Catholic Church? Or will I go to heaven because God's Word says you have to be born again? I simply chose. I said, if I went back home, I know my family would receive this. I believed it all my heart. They didn't. And I've been witnessing to them for eons. But the thing is this, they haven't, and that's fine. I know I'm going to heaven. I know my family's going to heaven. Each one of them have been born again by the Spirit of God. Joshua, Jennifer, up in Laramore, North Dakota, Madison, my granddaughter. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, I thank God for helping these people understand and come to Christ. But the question is, would you come to Christ today? Would you be saved today? Would you be converted to Christ? Would you be born again by the Spirit of God? And again, you may say, preacher, I've been a professing Christian for years, but I don't have a life to back it up. Well, beloved, this is not new to the New Testament. This is old. There are people who got saved, converted to Christ, after they made a false profession. And maybe that's what you're going to do today. But let's do something. Let's be saved. Let's come to Christ. Let's receive this gift of eternal life. Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you.